epistle. And when we read it, it should fill our hearts with joy and with excitement. Because the major theme of this epistle is really my relationship and your relationship with divine persons. Yes, we can read through the Ephesian epistle and we can come across verses that we don't understand. But I take comfort in the fact that the words of the apostle Peter, and he says that Paul wrote things that are hard to be understood. But what we can do and what it can fill our hearts with joy and excitement are those portions of the Ephesian epistle that we can understand, that we can grasp without a lot of difficulty. You know, as I have read through this and I've studied it, I have been impressed upon that fact that what the epistle is really teaching us is how divine persons have entered into your life to help you and guide you. And so if you were to pick out a good study for the study of the Ephesian epistle, it might be well to read through it and mark out all the ways that each member of the Godhead, how the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are involved in each chapter in your life. And so, with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 5. That's the chapter that's before us. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." To my mind, that's the key verse to the whole epistle. Be ye followers of God as dear children. We heard this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We heard about Daniel. We heard about Caleb. And really, what motivated their life was their desire to follow God. They had their vision upon that one who was with them and would be with them. And so to my mind, verse 1 is the key to the whole of the epistle. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the section that we'll take a look at today, but we'll read the rest of the chapter as well. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. When we look at the Ephesian epistle in the first three chapters of the Ephesian epistle, we learn that God has set us apart unto himself. And this is really what we call sanctification. And then in the last three chapters, we learn that we are to set ourselves apart unto God. And this is what is known as consecration. So sanctification and consecration go hand in hand. In Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, we are concerned with the believer's consecration. And consecration is shown in the believer's walk of faith. And our walk of consecration is beginning in chapter 4. It can be illustrated in five ways. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we are to walk worthy of our calling as Christians. And by that, we are seeking to please the Lord. In verses 17 and 24 of chapter 4, we are to walk in righteousness and holiness, not as the Gentiles did. Now, righteousness looks at our actions, what we are doing, the righteous acts. And holiness looks at our attitude, the attitude you have when you do those things that are pleasing to God. When we come down into chapter 5 and verse 2, we're to walk in love as disciples of Christ, and we are living righteously. In verse 8, we are to walk in light. And that is to an intelligent walk. We are to be intelligent in the things of God. And the only way we can be intelligent in the things of God is to read his word. And so it's incumbent upon us to spend the time every day reading the word of God. And then in verse 15, we're to walk in wisdom. Now, the scripture calls it circumspectly. But we are seeking to know more and more of Christ. So that there are really two divisions in the chapter 5, there's the first 20 verses, and that's our consecrated testimony. That's our testimony on God's behalf. And then verses 22 to 33, we have the marriage relationship. But for today, we're only going to take a look at the first part, consecrated testimony, or I've also called it a guarded affections. And even as believers, we are so easily distracted by the things of the world. And sometimes that distraction can lead us into serious trouble. We can get into difficulties. With our relationship first with the Lord, the more you are attracted to the world, the less you will spend thinking about Christ. And it also will affect our relationship with other believers. Therefore, as a consecrated believer, our affections or our heart needs to be guarded. And I would sometimes call it consecrated. They need to. We need to guard our lives. And how can we do it? Well, there's a number of things, and I put it on the handout. First of all, our affections are to be consecrated. I told you that verse 1 that I believe is the key to the whole of the Ephesian epistle. Be followers of God as dear children. In chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he's expressing to us why we should be followers of God. How God has come into our life and has picked us up and has redeemed us. And because of that, we should be following him. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, they're explaining ways in which we can seek to be a follower of God. And as a follower of God, we will be fulfilling the verses of Ephesians 4 and 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I thought, first of all, that this whole section, from verse 1 down to verse 20, could be described as, illustrated as us imitating God. In verses 1 to 7, imitators of God in our affections. We're walking as children of love because we are dear children. We're imitating God in our affections. That love we have for God is being shown in our love for our fellow believers. Then we can be imitators of God in our actions. What we are doing as we walk in light, as we are standing before others, we are reflecting God and the standards that God has set for us. And then as the imitators of God in our actions, and we're walking as in wisdom. It says in there that as dear children, as beloved children, God loves you. To the children of Israel through Jeremiah, God said way back in the Old Testament, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And I think of that verse. As dear children, we are being drawn by God to his word. You were drawn here this morning to that remembrance meeting by God because of his love for you, because of his desire that you would know him more fully. And so, verse 1, our affections need to be consecrated. But in verse 2, our affections for God will be shown in our relationship with one another. And it says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And here we see that as believers walk in love, they are an imitation of Christ. Walk in love, following God and imitating Christ. As Christ also loved us. How many times have you thought in the past week of how Christ has loved you? And how his love has been shown upon you? You know, the Apostle Paul, and we often quote it, and it's often quoted in remembrance meetings, Galatians 2 and 20, how Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Apostle Paul was impressed with that. The Apostle John, as he wrote his gospel, he's over and over again, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was impressed with this, that Jesus loved him. And then that verse says, our appreciation, our imitation of Christ, that when God looks upon us and sees us walking as a reflection of Christ, it is to him a sweet-smelling savor. It is a reminder of him, I believe, a reminder of those offerings in the Leviticus, the burnt offering. That offering that spoke of the perfections of Christ in obedience and service was a reminder of the burnt offering. It would be a reminder of the gift offering or the meal offering, which would speak of the humility of Christ. It would be a reminder again to God, the Father, of the peace offering, that place of meeting and communion with God. Now wonder, do we really appreciate that? And does it really fill our hearts with wonder to realize that when we do those things that are pleasing unto God, that it is to him a sweet-smelling savor? Something that brings him joy and pleasure. But then the apostle, as he's writing in this Ephesian epistle, he gives a warning. He says in verses 3 and 4, our affections must be guarded. And when our affections are guarded, then they will be characterized by these features. Our affections will not be divided. There's no fornication. Our affections will not be turned aside with covetousness. Our affections will not be soured. There's no filthiness, defiling talk. Our affections will be marked by sincerity. There's no insensitive behavior. And our affections are not despised. We're avoiding flippancy, jesting. But Jenny, he finishes that verse with that weapon that will guard our affections. It's giving of thanks. It's really cultivating the practice of thanking God. Do you thank God? This is just a practical thing. You drove to the meeting this morning. Did you thank God for the safety as you drove all that distance? When you go home and you'll come down the street and you come to Portage Avenue and you're waiting to get out onto Portage, do you pray to God for an opening that you can safely go down Portage Avenue? What we need as believers more than anything is to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, in verse 4, it says, the giving of thanks will guard your heart. When we come to verse 20, he again brings out that thought, a giving of thanks will guide your steps. Very important things to remember. And so when he's looking at these, he's speaking about them. And he says, and he has outlined all these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, named among you. They're not even things that you should talk about, because talking about them defiles your heart. And you will be defiled by discussing the things, the sins of other believers. It will defile your heart and mind. And I wondered, as I was studying this, why does God put such great emphasis upon these things? And this is what has come to, what seems to impress me. Fornication is an attack upon God's character. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Uncleanness is attack upon your own character. And covetousness is an attack upon the character of others. It says, I want what you have. And then he says, everything, you know, as becometh saints, reckon yourself to be holy. God has sanctified you. He set you apart. You are a saint. You have a desire to please God. You're going to consecrate your life. Now he says, reckon yourself to be holy, a saint. Then he goes on to verse 4, and he speaks about foolish filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, all those things that are there. And then as I was thinking more of this, and I thought, why are these admonitions so important? You know, first of all, God desires that our life be marked by holiness. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy, saith your God. Then it is because we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representing Christ. And that means that our behavior is a reflection upon Christ. And so those injunctions are very important. But there is a third important reason that I put down on the handout, is because these actions will destroy another's believer's trust in you. And trust can be very fragile. All relationships, both at work and in the assembly, rely on trust as their foundation. Yet that trust can be dispelled so quickly by a single careless word or casual action. Anything that plants a seed of doubt in the mind can damage trust. And once trust is gone, it's difficult, sometimes impossible, to reestablish. And you know, sadly, sometimes if you were to ask another believer why they don't trust you anymore, they may not even be able to voice it or put it into words. And so the Apostle Paul has given a warning. But then when he comes down to verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives a second warning. And that warning is the fact that as believers, we can be deceived. We can be set aside. We can be turned aside. As believers, we can be deceived into living like those who are ungodly, into allowing others to persuade you or lead you into ungodliness. And so he outlines a few: whoremongers. Those are ones given over to lustful thoughts that lead to evil practices. To unclean persons. Those are people defiled in their thoughts and actions. To covetous person, one who is never satisfied. And to an idolater, one who believes and follows after a falsehood. In other words, they are ones who do not think that Christ is the only way of salvation. And I found it interesting in the fact that in verse 3, the focus is upon the action taken. A believer can fall into those sins. But in verse 5, the focus is on the thought life and the attitude of mind of the person. That verse 5, that attitude should never have control in your life. And then he goes on and he says, and these ones whose thought life and attitude are governed by these things, they have no inheritance in the kingdom. There is no place for them in God's kingdom. And he goes on and he says, don't let anyone deceive you with vain or empty words. God's standards, as revealed in the Bible, have not changed, regardless of man's opinion, regardless of the laws or changes in laws that men bring in the countries. God's standard has not changed. It's still the same. And so he goes on and he says, the wrath of God has come upon them. And if we were to go to the Roman epistle in chapter 1, we find God's judgment. In verse 24, God has given them up. In verse 28, they become slaves to their sin. They are addicted. In verse 32, death is pronounced upon them. And then in Revelation 20, we find the judgment of God is carried out. And God calls them children of disobedience, or really sons of rebellion. They have rebelled against God's word. And they refuse to accept it. The Lord speaking to some scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees in his day, said of them, you are deliberately ignorant of the word of God. They refuse to believe. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be partakers. Don't be partners with them. Stay away from them. In verses 8 to 20, we really have a spiritual testimony. Walking in light and wisdom is a reflection of our attitude towards God and towards others. In verse 2, we are encouraged to walk in love. That is to walk or to live with our eyes upon God and our life patterned in imitation of Christ. We need to keep our eyes focused upon the last verse of Ephesians 4. That should be a focus of all of a guide in our life. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, or compassionate and loving, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. Then in verse 8, we are to walk in light. That is, we are to walk or live in the truth and in the knowledge of God's word together with the spiritual purity associated with the word of God. So what I'm really trying to say there is, we're not only to know the word of God, we're to believe it. You see, we can give lip service to a portion of Scripture, but do we really believe that portion of Scripture? If we really believe it, we'll apply it to our life. And that when we walk in light, or as children of light, our lives will be living proof of the things that please God. And our manner of life will be in keeping with our profession. The expression "in the light," as it appears in many translations, is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. So when we walk in light or walk in the Spirit, we're actually displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And from Galatians chapter 5, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of our actions. So that when we look later in verse 9, we find those words. Verse 9 says, calls it goodness, which is really moral purity, righteousness, which is Christ-likeness, and truth, which is obedience to the word of God. As children of light, we will be proving or demonstrating godliness. In verse 10, verse 11, we will be reproving or exposing by contrast in conduct and speech what is right. And we will, in verse 13, we'll be manifesting, revealing the truth from the Scriptures. And really, when we are doing those things, I believe that that's what the Lord was referring to when he was speaking to his disciples. And he said that the world would hate them as it hated them, because before he came, they had a cloak for their actions, but now they have no cloak. He has proving their unrighteousness, he reproved them, and he manifested the truth before them. In verse 8, he says, in darkness, ignorance, they're leaving God out of their life. And that's what impresses me over and over in the Scriptures. It says, the fool, the fool. Who is the fool in the Bible? It's a person that has left God out of their plans. And you know, it could be sad that we could be deceived into leaving God out of our plans. When we do that, we're walking in darkness. But we're to walk in light or in the Lord. We're to walk really as children of light. As believers, we are to be controlled by the light in verse 8. We're being reproved by the light in verse 13. We are instructed by the light in verse 13, and we are indwelt by the light, all by or through the word of God. Then in verses 14 to 16, we're to walk in wisdom. In verse 15, we're to walk in circumspectly. That is, we're to walk and live so that our conduct is consistent with our spiritual position. What you profess should be true by way you behave. circumspectly has that idea of being diligent and careful in your walk. I've heard it expressed in that, and it's as if a tall wall and some walls around the states, they would be tall concrete with broken glass embedded in the concrete across the top. And you can watch a cat walk along that fence. And how is he walking? Circumspectly. Very, very carefully. Because he knows the danger. That's us. We're walking in this world because we recognize that the world is our enemy. The Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians could say to them, walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walking with this in mind, I'm going on to heaven. I think of Abraham. And Abraham was called by the God of glory to go into a land he had never seen before. He came to that land, and as we would read through the Hebrew epistle, in chapter 11, we find Abraham. And as he walked, and he walked, and he walked, his eyes were on God. And it says, by faith, Abraham. And he looked for a city. His eye was on God. His eye was on the end. We're reminded of Daniel this morning. And really, I'm often impressed with this thought, and it comes to my mind. When Darius the king came to the lion's den, he says, O Daniel, is God, your God whom you serve continually, able to deliver you? What Darius was saying to Daniel, that God that you have your eyes upon all every single day, did he deliver you? And Daniel could say, rest assured, O king. He has sent his angel and shut the mouth. And I was interested in studying that it was, some other versions put it this way. The angel of God has come down and filled satisfied the hunger of the lions. And they didn't want him. And I love that expression. God satisfied their need, and he preserved his servant. I wrote down a summary of these verses from 15 down to 21 as guides to walking in wisdom. First of all, be sensible, verse 15. Be available, redeeming the time. Be thoughtful. Be aware. Be earnest. Be controlled. Be joyful. Be thankful, be reverent. All these things are important. And I would like to again finish by reminding you of that verse 20. The value of consistent prayer. In verse 4, the apostle has said, giving of thanks. And there he's emphasizing your continual giving of thanks to God, what he has provided, will be a guard for your life. And then in verse 20, the emphasis, the focus on consistent prayer, it will be a guide for you day by day. So that your life will be guarded and guided as an imitator of God. As dear children, as one whom God loves. I think of that hymn that was written so many years ago, Jesus Loves Me. You know, we only sing it with the children. But it was first written and first sang by adults. And it's true for us. Jesus loves us. Shall we pray?